Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Jonah, Jonah chapter 3 and 4, the fifth of the minor prophets. And tonight we'll be reading all of chapter 3 and continuing to the end of chapter 4. From the prophet Jonah, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, in our study of the minor prophets, I said last week that I think the prophet Obadiah is probably the minorest of the minor prophets. It is certainly the shortest of the minor prophets and probably the one that we know least about. If that is the case for Obadiah, then I would suggest that Jonah is probably the most major of the minor prophets. Who doesn't know the story of Jonah and the whale? Even the world knows about that. The story of Jonah getting thrown overboard and this whale, or more carefully, this big fish coming and swallowing him. It's an epic story that not only the church knows, but even the world knows. Probably the thing that Jonah is most well known for. But the story of Jonah and the great fish, Jonah and the whale, if you will, really is not the heart of the prophecy. In fact, Jonah and this great fish are only mentioned in 3 verses of the entire prophecy. Yet that's what we think about when we think about Jonah. Jonah and the great fish, Jonah and the whale. And that story then can somewhat sidetrack us from the message Jonah is to bring, because we begin to ask all kinds of questions about that story. Is there really a fish big enough to swallow a man? Well, certainly there are fish big enough. Whale's not technically a fish, but they could be called a great sea creature. Whales are big enough. Trouble with whales is some whales don't have a throat that's big enough to hold a man. But there have been studies done, and there actually are fish out there that are large enough to hold a man and have throats large enough to swallow a man. So that question's been answered. Some would ask, is it possible for a man to survive for 3 days inside a fish? And some would suggest, no, that's an impossible, therefore the story is simply a story, not true. There are records found from a little over 100 years ago, of about 1891, of a whaling expedition that went out, and how a man on that whaling expedition had fallen overboard. They could not find him in the water. And then a day or so later, they pulled up a whale, and sure enough, he was found alive inside that sea creature. It is possible for a man to survive inside a creature like that. I say we think about Jonah and the great fish, Jonah and the whale, and we get sidetracked from the message that is being brought in the book. We get sidetracked by questions like, is Jonah really historical? Or is it simply a story intending to teach a message? Oh, a good story, a biblical story, but really not a true story. Its only truth is in its teaching content. Jonah is historical. It is factual. The way it is written belays that fact, that it wants to be taken literally, truly, historically. The book of Jonah is not simply a story of Jonah and a great fish. The heart of the book of Jonah, 2 key things come through. One, the providence of God. God's control over all things. We see that even in our reading tonight, in chapter 4. How God appointed a plant. How God appointed a worm. How God appointed this scorching east wind. God is in control. God's providence. The other, and I think overarching theme of Jonah, is that God is a merciful God. God is a compassionate God. God is a gracious God. We see that compassion, that mercy shown in that first chapter, the story of Jonah and the great fish. Compassion and mercy shown to the sailors who were going to throw Jonah overboard, praying that God would not hold this against them. And in chapter 1, verse 16, we read, and the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Having gone through this ordeal, they turned their attention to God, his mercy toward them. God's mercy toward Jonah, in not allowing him to drown in the sea. Chapter 1, verse 7, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and 3 nights. God's care and mercy toward him, not allowing him to die. Jonah is the prophet of God's mercy. A message for us again today that our God is a merciful God. We begin in chapter 3 with God coming to Jonah once again. The Lord comes to him a second time with a message. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. The message Jonah was to bring was not his own idea, Well, in his own thinking, it was a message given to him by God. God himself is the author of this message to be brought to Nineveh. Nineveh, a great city. Nineveh, a city mentioned already in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 10, we have this reference to a man named Nimrod who was a mighty warrior. And some of the cities that he established, one of those cities being Nineveh. A great and powerful city. A city described of as a 3 days' journey in breadth. We're not talking about a small town. Nineveh would become the capital of Assyria, that great nation Assyria. This metro center, this huge complex, this is the one Jonah is called to go and speak to. This is the one Jonah is called to prophesy to. A great city, a powerful city, but a wicked city. A violent city. A city where they had no concern for the things of God. And so Jonah is given this divine message. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call it against it the message that I give to you. So Jonah arose, he went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord, and then we read, Jonah called out, verse 4, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah comes with a warning of judgment. Jonah comes with a message from God, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah doesn't water down that message from God, that message of judgment. Jonah doesn't come and say, you know, Nineveh, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, if only you will turn to Him. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Jonah doesn't come and say, you know, God wants to prosper you. If only you will turn to Him, you will be exceedingly prosperous. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. 5 words in the Hebrew language. This is the word of judgment. The word of warning. The word of condemnation. Jonah comes with this message. And I have to believe that in some ways Jonah must have actually enjoyed bringing this message. Remember, Nineveh, part of Assyria, is not a part of God's people. These were oppressors of God's people. These were those who would attack God's people. And so he comes to God's enemies and says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He brings that message of judgment on Israel's enemies. That was the divine message. That was what he was called to bring. Not watering it down, not sugarcoating it, but God will come in judgment. And it is to that message, what we might characterize as that harsh message, that Nineveh responds. An amazing response after that word is given. Verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The people of Nineveh heard that word of judgment, heard that word of condemnation, and they believed it. And they acted on what they heard. They called a fast. They put on sackcloth. They repented from what they did, from the least to the greatest. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation. By the decree of the king, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, eat anything. But let them put on sackcloth, let them call out to Almighty God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence in his hands. The king proclaims, it's time to repent. It's time to change. Call out to this God. Turn from your evil ways. Who knows, he says, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger. And every time I read this story, I'm still surprised. Jonah comes with a message of judgment, and the people respond. I shouldn't be surprised at that. I shouldn't be surprised that when God comes with His word through His servant, people respond to that. We, so often today, want to water down the message of God's judgment, want to try to couch it in more palatable terms. Jonah pulls no punches. God's coming to destroy. And it is that message that God uses for the people of Nineveh. No, we shouldn't be surprised at the results. When the call to repent goes out and people actually repent, that should not surprise us. Nor should we be surprised by what we read in verse 10. And God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, and God relented of the disaster that He said He would do to them and did not do it. That should not surprise us either. That when the message goes out and people respond to that message and they change and they repent, that God then does not bring the calamity on them that was warned. Now some would say, look here, God's word isn't true. God said, I'm going to do it, and now He says, I'm not going to do it. But we have to take this prophetic word in the context of all the prophetic words God has given to us. We must take this story in light of what God would say through another prophet, through the prophet Jeremiah. And in fact, God addresses this directly through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 18. And we read in verse 7, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. Yes, God's word comes and is clear and concise, and 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed, but the whole context is, if you repent, that destruction won't come. God is doing exactly what He has always promised to do, to hear the cries of those who turn to Him. It should not surprise us that God is merciful. It should not surprise us that He relents in the disaster, because that's exactly what He said He would do. He's a God of grace and mercy. He's a God who hears the cries for forgiveness. God was simply being God. It shouldn't surprise us that He relents. What should surprise us in this story? What should surprise us is Jonah's response. Read the beginning of verse 4, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now think about that. Jonah was given a message from the Lord. He went and brought that message. The people responded to it. God would no longer punish them. And Jonah's angry. Any preacher who comes and brings a message and the people respond to it should be overjoyed. Should be thankful for what God is doing in the people. Not Jonah. Jonah is exceedingly angry. Jonah is displeased. And Jonah even tries to blame God for the situation. Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I went to Tarshish, for I knew that You are a gracious God and a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. God, I should have known You'd do this. Rather than being overjoyed at what God had done, rather than being overjoyed that God had used His words to convert a people, Jonah is angry. exceedingly angry, and he wishes that he could die. That's how angry he is. But Jonah is one who should have known about the grace and mercy of God, for he had seen it. Seen in his own life. That God had in his own life demonstrated mercy by saving him. Oh, in that first adventure, the ship off to Tarshish, and Jonah is thrown in, and he is saved by being swallowed up by a great fish. And he prays to God from inside that fish. Maybe some other time, we'll take a look at Jonah chapter 2. That prayer from the belly of the fish. Children, growing up, I think when I heard the story about Jonah praying in the belly of the fish, what I thought he was praying for was so he could get out. That's what I'd be praying for. You're swallowed by a big fish. I thought he was praying to get out of the fish. That's not what Jonah prays for. Jonah's prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving for God's deliverance. Chapter 2, verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed over me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. He is thanking God for having been saved. Not praying that God would save him out of this, but thankful that God had saved him. He concludes the prayer, salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah should have understood. Jonah should have known and been overjoyed that that same grace and mercy that was shown to him to deliver him would now be shown to the people of Nineveh. And that then sets up the teaching lesson in the prophet. And we have this story in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah goes out, verse 5, Jonah goes out of the city, sat east of the city, made a booth for himself. He wanted to sit there and see maybe what God would do. Maybe God still would come and do some kind of punishment or judgment on the city. And as Jonah is out there watching, waiting, seeing what God will do, God appoints a plant to come up over Jonah to shade his head. A wonderful thing in the desert to have shade. And God appoints this plant to come up, and we read that Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. This is the first time in the prophecy we read of Jonah being glad. Not glad God gave him the first time, but here God gives a plant, and now Jonah is glad. And then, verse 7, the next day, God appoints a worm that attacks the plant. And the plant withers. And God appoints the sun and the scorching east wind to beat down on him. And God is going to, through these exercises of his providence, teach Jonah a lesson. You see, the problem was, Jonah cared about a plant, but God cares about a people. Jonah cared about a plant, but God cares about a people. Jonah is concerned. Jonah is angry because of the plant. Oh, I wish I could die, he says. And God speaks to him. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? He said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, verse 10, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Jonah was concerned about a plant that he had done nothing to grow. It came up and it withered completely outside of his control. But that's where his concern is. God's concern is for a people. A people who were morally bankrupt, a people who were evil and wicked, and yet who had responded to his word. God has mercy. God has pity on Nineveh. Jonah has no pity for them. They were not part of God's people, not part of the chosen ones. Jonah's concern was not for them. but for his comfort, for his ease. And yet God teaches the concern must not be for comfort, for ease, but for the lost, for the people who are just now or who have not yet heard the word of the Lord, the warning of disaster, but for those who turn and repent and come to him. I have to ask myself, how much concern do I have for those outside the church? This was Assyria. This was Nineveh. This was those outside the covenant people of God. What is my level of concern for them? Or am I more concerned with my ease within the church? With my ease in being able to come and worry about things that are not significant for eternal life? Is my concern for a plant or for people? It's so easy for us to get caught up in the trivialities of life. Plants come up and plants die, and forget the bigger picture. The concern God has, the concern we should have for those who are lost. Those who do not know their right hand from their left. Those who have not heard the word of God and the truth that there is a coming judgment. What is our concern for them? Tonight, the gospel call goes out again. That if you do not know the Lord, if you do not know him, that there is a coming judgment. Yet, there will be a time and then judgment upon all the earth. Heed the word of the Lord. Change, turn, repent today. That's the call of the gospel. But the warning of Jonah goes out too, to those of us who are inside the church, who are complacent about bringing that call to others, too concerned about the plants around us, the things insignificant for eternal life, rather than concern for the people. The people that God brings us in contact with through our work, through our class studies, through our neighborhoods. Being sure that they have heard the message. Being sure that they know the truth of who God is and that there is a coming judgment. Jonah is a reminder that our concern must not simply be for ease in life, for our comfort, for the plants around us, but for the people God places in our life. What is your concern? Where is your focus? What is your thought about those around you? Content, let them go on their way, knowing a judgment is coming? Or concerned that they would call out for mercy? You have received mercy. You are those who've been taken care of by the whale and brought to new life. Of all people, we should be those who are concerned for those around us. We have received mercy. We have had our cries heard. And God now calls us to go out and declare his mercy. To share that truth, to share that message. And then don't be surprised when those around us repent. Maybe we work with someone or have a conversation with someone and we say, you know what? I've been working with this person, I'm working with this person, and working with this person. It would take a miracle for God to save them. My friends, it took a miracle for God to save me. It took a miracle for God to save you. No one is beyond the call of God. When anyone repents and turns, God will relent from sending that catastrophe. Yes, there is a judgment coming. Yes, there is a final day. And yes, we must share that message boldly, without embarrassment, without shame. But quickly adding that there is a God who is merciful. A God who is gracious, a God who is compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Is your concern for a plant, or is it for a people? Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for the prophecy of Jonah. A prophecy which teaches us where our focus should lie. A prophecy that reminds us of your grace, of your mercy, and of your compassion. O Lord God, you have showered that upon us. May we not become complacent. May we not become concerned with the trivialities around us. But may we too share the message of eternal life and then expect that you will bring those to whom we bring that message unto you. For you're the God who hears the cries of all who turn to you in faith and in repentance. Lord God, open our mouths that we might speak of your mercy. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.